Well, I'd like to invite your attention this morning in God's Word to the book of Jude, Jude chapter 1. And we are going to look at a variety of verses this morning, so I'm going to actually more address a theme subject in the Bible as opposed to one singular verse. Well, may we pray together and ask God's blessing on the time as we look into the Word of God this morning. Father, we thank you this morning once again for the joy that it is to be in your house, to sing your songs, to hear your word, to pray and seek your face. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you dwell in the assembly of your saints. And we thank you that you are here among us this morning. And so, Lord, we pray that you will send with the power of your Spirit the influence and illumination of your word today. Strengthen our faith, strengthen our hearts as we day by day prepare for eternity. And help us, Lord, to live our lives in light of the reality that tomorrow we could be with the Lord. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As Christians, we believe that there is one God. But this God has revealed himself in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we describe our God as a Trinity. And since they are three in one, then there is always and will always be a perfect unity within the Trinity. So, for example, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are perfectly united in their qualities. So when we say the love of Christ, we're also saying the love of the Father and the love of the Holy Spirit, that they are equal in their qualities. They are unified together. And likewise, not only are they unified in qualities, but they are united in their actions or what they're wanting to accomplish or what they're wanting to do in the world. And one of those areas that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are united in is in the sanctification of the believer. And when I use the word sanctification, for some people, they get that dull glaze over their eyes. Why? Because sanctification is a word we use in the church, but not a word we use in the community. I mean, you don't go to Home Depot and talk about sanctification. You don't go down to a Philadelphia Eagles football game and they're discussing sanctification.
Thank you, Pastor. I appreciate that.
In other words, it's a church word that's used on Sundays, but not always Monday through Saturday. But when you come to understand the Bible, the word sanctification is the idea of spiritual growing or spiritual maturing or changing or becoming more like Jesus Christ. And when we understand the Bible, we understand that God is working to sanctify his people through the work of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So with that in mind this morning, I'd like us to begin by reading three verses in Scripture that address the sanctifying work of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. You'll see that this morning. Let's read in the book of Jude, verse 1. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. By the way, James and Jude, or Judah, you could call him Judah, were the brothers of who? They were the brothers of Jesus. Do you know how many brothers Jesus had? Well, Matthew 13:55 tells us who they are, their names. Judah and James and Joseph and Simon. And then the scripture says, and his sisters, plural. So we know he had at least two sisters. So think about it. There's Jesus, the oldest, his four brothers, at least two sisters, maybe three. What do you call that? You call that a homeschool family. I'm sure that that's what they were back in ancient times. And so he's writing, and notice what he says
to them that are sanctified by God the Father. So sanctification is by God the Father. Now take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'd like us to note verse 2. Here we find the Apostle Paul is writing. And we read in verse 2 these words of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. So Jude tells us we are sanctified by God the Father. Paul tells us we are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, if you'll turn, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1, and note, if you will, please, verse 2. Here Peter is writing, so we have Paul's writing, we have Jude's writing, now we have Peter's writing, and notice what he says in verse 2, elect, speaking of the children of God, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. So these three verses address the doctrine of sanctification as the work of all three persons of the Trinity. Now, it should be obvious to us that if the Trinity is united in the work of sanctification of the people of God, then sanctification is of incredible importance. So much so that Hebrews says that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Or let me say it this way. If you are not interested in being sanctified, then you are not really interested in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then what does that say about us as professing Christians? So here's what I'd like us to do this morning. I'd like to take the word sanctification and try to explain it in three simple statements. And then show how it is that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are at work in our lives every day, all day long, working for our own growth and our own maturity. So let's begin, first of all, with this statement. What is the idea of sanctification? And the word sanctification means this: something that is common, something that is legitimately used for ordinary things, is set apart for God's purposes. Something ordinary, something just legitimately used for common purposes, is taken and it is set apart for God's purposes. For example, in the Bible, it could be something as common or ordinary as a bowl or a fork, or a shirt, a musical instrument, a day in the week, a tent, a family, or even a city, a village, or a community. Things that are common, things that everybody in this room has. They're an ordinary part of life, but they are taken, and those things are specifically devoted to God for His purposes. That's what it means to sanctify. So, for example, throughout the Old Testament, God sets things apart for Himself. For example, in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 3, God set apart one day in a seven-day week for His purposes. Listen to what the scripture says in Genesis. And God blessed the seventh day and He sanctified it. 6 days of the week were common days of work. But the seventh day, what we call Shabbat, was made special. It was a day that man stops working. And he then sets that time aside to both rest and to reflect and to worship and to serve his Creator God. So that day is a sanctified day. In Exodus chapter 13, the Bible tells us that God commanded the Israelites that when they left Egypt, they were to take their firstborn son And they were to take their firstborn of the cattle and they were to devote it unto God. Now, perhaps you're a firstborn son in your family. I'm the firstborn of four. Then I would have been, if my family were Jewish, would have devoted me unto God at the time that I was born. And they were set apart, the firstborn son. When the children of Israel received instruction of how God was to be worshiped on Mount Sinai, God said, I want you to worship me through a tent. That tent is called the tabernacle. And in that tent, you're going to have all kinds of instruments that will be used and devoted for my purpose. There will be bowls and there will be forks. There will be an altar that you will construct. There will be vessels. There will be a place where you put bread. There will also be people that will come in and they will sing and they will use musical instruments that are made and set apart only for God. And out of the 12 tribes of Israel, one tribe called from the tribe of Levites will be set apart and their whole work will be devoted to running that tent or that tabernacle where God is to be worshiped. All the other tribes, they're to be farmers. They're to take care of the fields. They are to be herdsmen. They're to be taking care of sheep and cattle. But the Levites know they work in my temple. They offer sacrifices. They sing praises. They guard the temple. They carry the instruments of the temple as they move through the wilderness. And all of the family of the Levites were set apart unto God. God said to the children of Israel, when you enter into the land of Israel, you're to take six cities that are to be sanctified and set apart unto God as a city of refuge. Why? Because if a man is working with another man and an accident happens and that man gets killed, the other man is going to run to the city of refuge because the family of the man killed would take vengeance on him. And so God set aside the cities of refuge for the, as we read in the King James, the manslayer is to run to be protected. So when we look at the Old Testament, what we see is God setting aside these common things for his purposes. Now, we go to the New Testament. And we suddenly begin to see something in the life of Christ that is very special. In Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was a baby, when he was just born, it says, when the days of his mother's purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought Jesus to Jerusalem. Why? To present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy or sanctified to the Lord. So what did the parents of Jesus do when he was a baby boy? They followed the command of Scripture. He's the firstborn son, and they sanctified him, or they set him apart unto the Lord. Now let's fast forward 12 years. At the age of 12, we find Jesus going with his parents to the city of Jerusalem for their annual festivals. As a 12-year-old boy, he is considered to be a son of the law, or what they call the bar mitzvah. And while they're there in that festival, of course, Jesus is there in the city worshiping the Lord. And when the festival is over with, what do his parents do? They leave. They travel in a large caravan. And they travel an entire day and they realize Jesus is not with them. So what do? They go back to the temple and they find Jesus after 3 days searching for him. They find him where? In the house of God, conversing with the religious scholars. And his mother says, why is it that you're here? And he looked at his mother and he said to her, why are you searching for me? Don't you know that I must be about my father's business? What do we see in Jesus? The supreme example of what it means to be sanctified. His life was dedicated and devoted unto the Lord. And then we fast forward, and now he's at the age of 30 years old. And what's the first thing he does when he is 30? He comes to the river of Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist. And John the Baptist said what to him? You don't need to be baptized. I need to be baptized. You need to baptize me. And Jesus said, permit this to fulfill all righteousness. Why was Jesus baptized? Because Jesus had dedicated his life to fulfill the will of the Lord, and he was identifying with the sinners of the world and their need of cleansing by being baptized. So that you and I, when we are saved, we are baptized into the one who was baptized for us. He devoted his life all the way to the cross, to die on a cross, to pay for our sins, so that you and I can have eternal life. So what does it mean to be sanctified? It means to be set apart, devoted unto God. Now, let's in our mind then go back to the book of Jude. Because what does Jude say about us as believers? He says that we are sanctified by God the Father. It's not saying you sanctified yourself. It's saying the Father sanctified you. What in the world does that mean? It means this, that the eternal God, our eternal Father, set you and I apart in eternity to fulfill his purpose and his will. You say, preacher, I'm not sure I understand that. Well, I've learned something, folks. When I cannot rise up to understand God, I can bow down to worship God. Jeremiah said this about himself. Listen to what God said to Jeremiah. He said in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. The Bible teaches that God sets you and I apart in eternity past for the accomplishment of his own will. Then the Bible says that those people he set apart, he redeemed them. How did he do that? By the sending of his own son in space and in time in a body. A body in accordance to his will. His son Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus Christ come to do? He came to purchase a people for himself. Out of every tribe, out of every tongue, and out of every people group. And Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood to fulfill his Father's purpose. And then let's fast forward it to you and I. What does God do? He sends his Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ to work grace into our hearts so that we would come and receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And he comes to live inside of us. And the Holy Spirit, through salvation, sets us apart in actual experience for the accomplishment of his own purpose and his own will. You could say it simply this way. The Father planned our salvation. The Son purchased our salvation. And the Holy Spirit prepared us to receive that salvation. And so, let me ask you, does this make sense to you? Have you ever been gripped by God's work of sanctifying you? Let me see if I could illustrate it this way. I believe one of the greatest motivations to live a dedicated, committed Christian life comes when you experience the full assurance of your own salvation that you actually are God's. I was saved as a freshman in college. I grew up in a nominal Christian home. That means Christian in name, but not really in experience. The first time I heard the gospel message, I was a 17-year-old junior in high school, public high school teenager, where I grew up in Columbia, South Carolina, and a friend of mine shared the gospel with me. When I came to understand my sin and Christ's death on the cross, and that salvation was a work of grace, but I had to receive Christ personally, I knew for the first time, I really understood I was not a Christian. I graduated from high school and I went to college in Charleston, South Carolina, at a military school called the Citadel. And during my freshman year, listening to a preacher over the radio on Easter Sunday morning preach the gospel, on that day, I stepped out and asked Jesus to be my Savior. I made a choice. I made a decision. And by the way, that's how we're saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus never preached without calling people to action. He said, repent and believe the gospel. And so we are called to make a decision. And I really did. I really meant to make that decision. But be honest with you, I knew I had accepted him. But I didn't know if God had really come to live inside of me. Because I didn't have a feeling. I didn't go through an emotional experience. And about 5 or 6 months later, I sort of wandered into a Bible study on the campus of the college that I was attending. And a man got up that night, and from 1 John, he taught a very simple lesson on the evidences of salvation. In other words, if God has really saved you, this will be evident in your life. It's not what you do, it's what he's done. And as I sat there that night and listened to him go down that list of the qualities or the evidence of salvation in your life, all of a sudden from the Bible and really the Spirit of God, I realized I was truly his. And that night, I walked out of that Bible study not thinking so much about what I had to do, but realizing what God had done in me. And from that spring, I began to recognize that I'm to live my life for him because he has set me apart unto himself. And the motivation to live our lives for God is to realize first and foremost that we have been sanctified by God the Father. That leads me to the second statement I'd like to make this morning. And that is sanctification is not just the idea of being set apart unto God, something that is common for something that is holy. But secondly, sanctification means to treat something or to regard something as holy. It's the idea of your attitude and your response and the way that you treat something or the way you treat someone. Let me illustrate it this way. I mentioned earlier that I play an instrument called the mandolin. I own only 6 mandolins. And they are of varying quality, but probably what I would call the first real high-quality mandolin. I bought a number of years ago in Nashville, Tennessee. It's a great place to buy a mandolin. It was in a vintage instrument shop in downtown Nashville called Gruen's. And they sell very high-end acoustic instruments. And I had been looking online and studying a particular mandolin that I'd never actually seen, a physical one. I'd seen them online. They were made by a company called Gibson, the Gibson Instrument Company. And it was a signature model. It was named after a famous musician. This was named after a mandolin player named Sam Bush. So it was called a Bush mandolin. And it's really a beautiful instrument, but I'd never really seen one because generally a simple store won't carry it because it's too expensive. And so I walked into Gruen's, into the section where they had the mandolins, and they had about 30 of them hanging up on the wall, and there it was, a Bush mandolin. and it was Love at First Sight. I took it down and started playing it, and one of the men in the shop said, "Are you interested in buying it?" I said, "Well," and by the way, I knew what the price on it was. I said, "What's your best price?" Well, it came back with the best price, and it was a pretty significant reduction of about 30% from retail. And I swallowed real hard and said, "I'll buy it." And so I went up and I purchased it, paid the price, used my credit card. I eventually got it back to the church. And when I got to the church, everybody found out that Steve had gotten a new mandolin. And everybody came running because they knew that I liked mandolins. And when I opened it up, they oohed and they awed and they were like, you know, like, "Can we touch it?" And I looked at my children, all of my children, and I have four children, two boys, two girls. And I looked at them, I said, "Children, I love you. But I want you to know that this mandolin costs more than you did. So please be careful with it." The idea of sanctification has to do with the way you treat something. And in the Bible, sanctification has to do, first of all, with the way God treats us. What do we read in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2? It says, "The saints in Corinth who are sanctified in Christ Jesus." Here he's not talking about the daily experience of spiritual growth. He's talking about what happens when you are saved, and literally you are immersed into, you are united into, you are connected to Jesus Christ, so that when God sees you, he sees his own son. How does he regard you? How does he treat you? He treats you in Christ. So that he looks on Christ's actions as your actions. He looks on Christ's perfection as your own perfection. He looks on Christ's sinless life as your sinless life. In other words, when he said to his son, when he baptized him in the River Jordan, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased," he's talking not just about his son, but he's talking about you. Now you think about that. How many of you have ever had your parents look at you and say, "I am so pleased with you"? You ever had your parents say that? 1 week, 1 week before my father died, I was sitting by his bedside. He was paralyzed from his chest down because of lung cancer. And he turned to me in one of those epic moments of life. And he said, "Son, I just want you to know how proud I am of you. I have never gotten over that." Now, could you imagine what it must have been like for the son to hear his father's voice from heaven saying, "This is my son who brings me my greatest pleasure"? And folks, I want you to understand that in spite of your failures and inconsistencies and personal problems, I want you to know that the Father treats you as his sanctified saints, like his son. You know what? I don't know if you're supposed to say all amen or cool. Amen. That's how he looks at us. And that's how we're to look at one another. Now, the fact of the matter is, it doesn't always work that way. Oh, to dwell with saints above, that will be glory. But to live with saints below, now that's another story. We don't always think this way because we look at each other's faults. We live with each other's irritations, inconsistencies, hypocrisies. And yet I love what the Apostle Paul said about the church of Corinth, who would be considered in the New Testament not the ideal church. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, speaking of the believers, he says, "The love of Christ constrains me. It controls me." In other words, what he's saying is, I am not driven in my actions and my attitudes and my thoughts towards the people of God based on how the people of God live. But my attitude is controlled by the love of Christ. And so he goes on and he says, "Because I have concluded that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised from the dead." And he says these words, "Now therefore I no longer regard you as in the flesh," that is in sin, "but I look at you as being in Christ. And therefore, how do I treat God's people? What becomes the regulating, guiding principles? It is the love of Christ. And how do we understand that love? 1 Corinthians 13, he's got a list of things that you're supposed to do and not do. So he says, love is patient and kind. Love is not rude. It's not crude. Love hopes and believes. It's not negative. It's not critical. It's not cynical. I know a lot of Christians that are cynical. May I say to you this morning, I get it. But let me ask you a question. Are you being constrained and controlled by the love of Christ? Have you stopped regarding people according to the flesh and looked at them the way God looks at us? So we are sanctified by God the Father. We are sanctified in Christ Jesus. This is the way He sees us. And of course, as we treat one another this way, most importantly, it is the way that we are to treat our God. So that when we come to church, we don't come here to be entertained. Now, sometimes, to be frankly honest with you, I can't always determine what's entertaining and what's joyful. But in the end, we have a sense of it because entertainment usually leaves us a little bit empty. But joy is much more enriching in the life. So when I come to church, I don't come to church joyfully. But I've come here to treat my God with worship because He is worthy to be praised. This is why we gather together and we worship Him according to the way He has instructed us in the Word. We worship Him in prayer and we worship Him in song and we worship Him in giving. And most importantly, we worship Him with our minds as we listen to the Word and obediently and reverently and submissively we yield our lives to Him. So the word sanctify means to set apart. It means to treat or regard something as holy and special. And that leads me to the third and the final idea of the word sanctification. And that is this, that the word sanctification means to actually purify or to actually make something holy. Not just setting it apart, not just treating it, but to actually really become holy in nature and in actions. Peter said it this way, "Be ye holy, even as I am holy." And we read in 1 Peter 1 and verse 2 that this sanctifying work, this making us holy work, is the work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1 verse 2, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit." Now, what does this actually mean? Two things. One, this sanctification starts or begins at the moment of regeneration or the moment of the new birth, where he renews and he literally changes our nature. You cannot be holy with an unholy nature. You can only be holy with a nature, with a heart, with an inner being that has been renewed by God. And what does that mean? 2 Peter 1:5 says that when we believe, we become partakers of the divine nature. And through that, we escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Simply, it means this, that when you and I have the new birth, we experience the new life. That is the divine power to overcome our own sin nature. We read in Jeremiah, he said, a new heart I will give them, a right spirit I will put within them. I will put my spirit in them, and they shall walk in my ways. The power of obedience to God is not found in your own self-will. Never. Because when we choose to obey, we often fail. But God has given us a new heart and a new nature and a new life, a new principle. And that new nature has turned the bias of our will away from ourself to God so that we seek after the things that are good and right. So sanctification is this work of God within us to change us. So let me ask you this morning, have you experienced this new birth? I can't imagine trying to live the Christian life without being a Christian. I can't imagine wanting to follow the law of God as a delight unless that law has been written in my own heart. So sanctification of the Spirit starts with the new birth, but then secondly, sanctification progresses throughout your life as God works in you. So, how does God work in you? How does He do this work? Well, to be very simple, God has things He uses. We call those agents. And then there are things God does. There's a process. There's processes through which God works. What are the agents of sanctification? He's given us three: the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus cleanses us. The Spirit empowers us. And the Word illuminates us and imparts unto us His grace and power. So wherever there's sanctification, there's always those three things together. And those three things work within the church of Jesus Christ through the preaching of the Word and the people of God. So what's the process? How does this actually work out? And really, the Bible is quite simple. That there's a, if I could say it this way, a twofold process. And in the Bible, it never says it just one way. Have you ever noticed that sometimes you'll find in the Bible that different words actually have same similar ideas? For example, sanctification means to grow spiritually, to mature, spiritually mature, become more like Jesus. All of those have the same idea. Well, the process of sanctification uses different terms, but it's always the same idea. For example, one of those is found in Ephesians and Colossians, where it says, put off the old man, and it says, put on the new man. It's a put off, it's a put on. Romans talks about dying and living. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto our Lord Jesus Christ. Put off, put on. Die, live. Galatians talks about crucifixion and resurrection. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I could go on down the line. Work out your own salvation because God has worked salvation in you. Work out, work in. It's a twofold process. But let me close this morning by just giving you an illustration and showing you how it works. Let's take something that we all do. Your brother mentioned it this morning, this past week. We all sinned. So what do you do when you sin? Obviously, involved in the work of sanctification is dealing with our sins. But what do you do when you sin? Well, let me ask you this. How many of you have ever done something and you were tempted and you did something and afterwards you felt really bad about it? All right, let's take a simple one. You lose your temper. You get really, really frustrated and upset. I could go down the list, but we'll just leave it there. But how many of you have ever sinned and afterwards you felt really bad about it? Raise your hand, okay? Everybody in the room, all right. Now, what was your response? Now, you may not be actually conscious about your response, but you had a response. And how many of you in your response, as soon as you did it, thought, I am not going to do that again. I am not going to do that again. Now, you didn't say it out loud, but in your mind, you felt so guilty about it, and you just said, I don't want to do that again. How many of you have ever done that? Raise your hand. Okay. When I would discipline my children when they were young, it was not uncommon for them, after they were disciplined, they'd say, Daddy, I'll not do that again. Let me ask you a question. Do you think they ever did it again? How many of you have ever said, I'm not going to do it again, and you did it again? Raise your hand, okay? Well, obviously, that way of sanctification doesn't work. You know why it doesn't work? Because it's a form of self-righteousness. In other words, self-righteousness thinks I can be right by my own choices. And the problem with that is it's all in the power of your own strength. And you know what? We all fail. How do we know that? Because probably the greatest Christian that ever lived, the Apostle Paul said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things I do and the things I don't want to do, I do. And then he sort of almost like threw his hands up and said, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this flesh? Folks, here's the problem. The problem is what's inside of you. So how does God sanctify us who could never sanctify ourselves? He has a process. And what is that process? There's the blood, there's the spirit, and there's the word. And the process is something has to die in order for something to live. Something has to be put off. Something has to be put on. And essentially, what do? The moment that I realize I have done wrong, I act on faith. And I confess my sins to God. Now, you say, well, I know that. Of course you know that. The problem is not what you know. The problem is with what you do. Because always remember that you are incurably self-righteous. It's only God's grace and God's truth that helps us to understand how God works. And what do? I confess my sins on the basis of faith. I love what I read here. This is so cool. Here it is. God has promised. I don't know who put that in there, but that's really good. What does God promise? If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I confess my sin based on the promise of God that He will forgive me and He will cleanse me. And what's the result of cleansing? I've put myself in a place to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And now I pray, oh God, please enable me, empower me to overcome that anger. And then what do? I go to the Word. And I read the Word, and I study the Word, and I memorize the Word of God. I begin to understand who Jesus is, what Jesus came to do. And I read John 17, it says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. And folks, through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the blood of Jesus Christ and through filling my mind, renewing my mind with the truth, God empowers me to put off the old and to put on to new. He empowers me to crucify the flesh, and He empowers me to walk in the Spirit. He empowers me to work out my own salvation. Why? Because God is working in me both the will and to do of His good pleasure. And what do I experience? I experience sanctification by the Spirit. We are sanctified by the Father. We are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful God we have who is working this grace in our heart. And I say to you before I close, if you're here today without Jesus Christ, God in His infinite providence has brought you here to hear the gospel, to hear about Jesus, so that you would open your heart and believe and receive Him into your life and become His child. May God grant you the grace to be saved today. May we pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for your wonderful word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you for the word of God. And Lord, help us to live our lives sanctified unto you. Help your people and your church to grow and become strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. In Jesus' name. Amen.